Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 5, and we're looking at the danger of spiritual pretense. We're in our study of life-on-life discipleship, and I love this study that we've had in Acts. Today is a very sobering message and very needful, because you cannot pretend to be spirit-filled, or God is very jealous and bad things happen with hypocrisy and spiritual pretense. So today is a warning. God is doing a manifest work in our congregation these days. I had a young man call me, Pedro's cousin called me last night, and he's like, "Matt, God's calling me, but I don't know that I'm saved." He said, can you give me some scripture? And I gave him Luke 15, and I said, "God's got his arms reaching out for you as he reached out for the prodigal. He loves you, and once you get that straight, you'll come to Christ, and through his blood, and you'll give up everything for that love, because all of that everything else looks so dull compared to Jesus." And I gave him the psalm we read this morning, Psalm 51, that psalm of repentance. I said, "Just don't be afraid to let it all go, because it's all worthless compared to Christ." He was so excited. He was so happy. I want you to get encouraged and get used to getting phone calls like that, because I'm the pastor, but you're going to get phone calls like this as God begins to move in our congregation and people come to know Jesus Christ. It'll be people outside of your family. It'll be people inside of your family. It'll be your children. It might be a lost mother or father, a lost relative, a lost grandpa or grandma. But get ready to evangelize. Because when the Spirit is on the move, evangelism and boldness ensue. Always combined with the move of the Holy Spirit. And then holiness in our lives. Real power over sin. Isn't that exciting, saints? We've been in the doldrums. We've thought, "Man, will I ever have victory?" Yes, and it's so simple. It's so much easier to walk the walk of holiness with the Spirit than to try to, like we're looking at today, try to put it on mechanically with your own power. It's impossible, and God is offended by that. So maybe you're struggling with anger. Maybe you're anxious and you're fearful. Maybe you're despairing. Maybe you're just numb and you've checked out and or maybe you're just prideful. You're resting on your knowledge but not in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, today is a message for all of us, isn't it? We want the genuine article. We want spirit filling in this church. We cannot accept anything less. This is a very special time in the book of Acts in the church's growth. Tens of thousands of people are coming into the kingdom at this time. Thousands are being baptized in all of the mikvahs. That's a Hebrew word for what we would call a baptistry, a pool of ceremonial cleansing that are still there today. There's still 800 of them active today. You can go to Israel and walk in where there's springs that spring up into the mikvahs, and you can experience that if you want to. You can go to Magdala, where Mary Magdalene was from, and there's probably 20 of them right there, and there's 50 of them in front of the Temple Mount. And that's not all of them. Many of them are buried, and still archaeologists haven't uncovered them. But I mean, this is a special time for the church's growth. But I want to really understand today something major, something huge for all of us to get a hold of, and that is that self-focus for Christians is like poison. So when you start feeling anxious, you start getting frustrated, you start getting upset in your spirit, the peace of God begins to go to the outskirts of your soul, and you start getting worked up for whatever reason, or maybe it's despair, it's self-pity, or you're just angry. And you're like, "I'm going to have my way no matter what, and I'll wait forever. If I have to move to Mexico to show this person that I'm right." We're stubborn, aren't we? Thank you. A couple honest people here. There is this ugliness in our soul, this self-focus that will kill your spiritual life, your walk with God, the filling of the Holy Spirit. God has so much He wants to give you of His presence. The beauty of holiness. Now, if you're struggling and you got all your knowledge in order and you know, like an automaton, you quote the Ordo Salutis and your systematic theology and, you know, I'm saved past tense, present tense, and future tense. I'm justified, I'm sanctified, and one day I'm going to be glorified. It's good that you know all that. That's wonderful. That's great. And then, you know, you're saying all that, but inside there's just a turmoil. There's a cauldron. And you're all messed up. You're all screwed up. You don't know what to do. And yet, yes, I'm just okay. I'm so sick of that, aren't you? I'm sick of it. Sometimes young men call me up or couples or whatever, and they want to make sure that I know that they've got it all together. You know, when Pastor Michael came here to candidate, one of the things that set him apart from everybody else was like, I got two doctorates. I've taught here at this seminary. I've got all this together. We asked Michael Tiberi, why should you be the pastor, associate pastor at this church? And he began to weep and tremble and shake. And he said, I shouldn't be. I'm such a wretched sinner. I said, that's the guy. That's the guy. Yes. Sincerity. Openness, genuineness. Doesn't mean we air our dirty laundry to everybody. You're like, yeah, I'm going to air somebody else's dirty laundry. No, that's not good. But when you humbly confess your sins one to another, that is a sign of the movement of the Holy Spirit. Ananias and Sapphira that we've read about didn't understand that. And God had a major statement that He made. And I believe Ananias and Sapphira, some debate over this, but in the commentaries that I've read, even early church commentaries, they have said these were probably believers. Because judgment begins at the house of God. If you see a person and they're doing wrong and nothing happens to them, they're probably faking it. They're not part of God's family. And one day God's going to say to their, you know, we've done all these wonderful things. We've preached in your name. We've done miracles in your name. And He's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you, you lawless people, you who work iniquity. You've done your own thing and you've had your theology all lined up, but you forgot about me. I'm the most important part. I'm the reason for your good theology. And we see this throughout the Bible, that when God is doing a great thing, He does not allow believers to get very far in their sins. He'll make you sick. He'll take you home early. You think about Achan, and Achan was able to glorify God even before he died. God said, don't take any spoils at Jericho. Now, Ai was coming when they could have all the spoils. God was just testing them, testing their faith. And Achan saw that gold and that silver and that Babylonian garment. He just had to have those things. And nobody knew except his family. And he buried those things in his tent. Nobody knew, but there was someone who knew. Almighty God, your heavenly Father loves you too much to let you get away with your sin. And the most beautiful thing that God can do for you is to expose all of your sin so that you're not living in hypocrisy, you're living in humility. Amen? And so, you know, the story of Achan, he was told that he was going to die, and he died, and all of his family, and all of his cattle, and everything that he owned, because God was saying, look, Achan, you're my child, your family, you've gone astray, but I'm taking you home to show you that everything on this earth is worthless. What good is that Babylonian garment to you now? See, we're going to live forever somewhere. And all the stuff on earth and all your accomplishments mean nothing. The only thing that matters is knowing Christ. But you think not only of Achan, you think of Uzzah. Uzzah was a Kohathite priest. Those were the only priests that were allowed to carry the Ark of the Covenant. And they were to carry it specifically. It's outlined in Leviticus and Exodus. And they were to have poles. I have a model of the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant in my office. And they are not to touch it. This is the dwelling place of God. It's where God is. And it's the outward manifestation of God, with the glory cloud hovering above the Ark of the Covenant. But Uzzah knew better, yet he used half measures to transport the Ark. They brought it on a cart. They should have carried it on poles, but they brought it on a cart. That was bad. Why? Because when the Ark began to tip, what did Uzzah do? He tried to steady it. He tried to stable it. It sounds like a good thing, but doing a good thing in a wrong way is still wrong. And God took him. He died instantly. Isaiah got a little glimpse of this great God. He said, you know, here he is, a prophet, and yet when he sees God, he doesn't say, I'm a great prophet. He says, woe is me, I am undone, I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. When you see God, when you walk with God, and there is no difference between the Old Testament God and the New Testament God, it's a progressing covenant. We're learning about that in Brother Jerry's class, in his class on Abraham during Sunday school. Listen, the Abrahamic covenant is a covenant of faith. We see that great God. We have to come to him by faith. But he is a great God, isn't he? A majestic God. So we see Achan and Uzzah, and we see Ananias and Sapphira. And you notice at the time when God is doing something great, such as Achan, he's bringing the people into the promised land, or Uzzah, he's getting everything ready for the time of Solomon when the temple is going to be built. When God is doing a work, you'll see these kinds of things more and more. So I want us all to tremble in a good way. We are children of our Heavenly Father if we are saved. Amen? And we are seated in our Abba's lap in the heavenly places, and he loves us. But he loves us too much to allow us to cover our sin. You start covering your sin as a believer, you will get sick. Not all sickness is because of sin. Much sickness is to test the mettle of the good, the godly, those who are really striving for God, like Job. Grew him. Sometimes sickness can grow us in wonderful ways, and trials, and the taking away of your health or your finances or your career. God can do that to grow you. But sometimes he does that because you're in disobedience. And you should be thankful, because that is a mercy. We're going to look into that today a little bit. And so the key thought: you've got to get to the place where you're saying something like this to yourself constantly when any kind of self-focus or selfish motives come into your heart. It's not about me. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. Amen? A life focused on self is a life of misery. A life focused on Christ is a life of joy and happiness. And so I want us to look at the root of spiritual pretense here in Acts 5, verses 1 through 4, and it is pride. It is a self-focus. God resists the proud, but he gives what? Grace to the humble. And as you tremble before God, and you say, I don't deserve anything. I'm just such a sinner. Thank you, God, that you're so good to me. And I want to walk in your holiness, and that's all I want. I'm willing to do anything you want me to do, Lord. Get rid of your pride. Be like a little child. That's not what Ananias and Sapphira were doing. It says a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira, Acts 5, verse 1, sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. It wasn't wrong that they held back part of the sum of the property. It was no sin to give part of the property's proceeds. What was a sin was to have this attention to self and to hide and to be willing to lie and be willing to sin in order to have the praise. And we see how the focus got off of Jesus in Acts chapter 4. There was a man named Barnabas who we were introduced to, and he gave generously to the church, and they must have seen that and thought, you know what? I want some of that. And Barnabas did it without thinking of self. That's the best way to live, is self-forgetfulness, not even thinking of self, just thinking of the kingdom. But Ananias and Sapphira were not thinking of the kingdom. They were thinking, we want to do something good. But they turn it into an idol. You know, so many of God's people are deceived because they are doing many good things. They're writing good blog articles. They're saying good things about discipleship. They're even evangelizing and preaching the gospel and lifting high the name of Jesus Christ. But remember that God knows your motives. You must not do anything for yourself, for that is idolatry. We are to live for the pleasure of God. That is the one thing that we're made for. We cannot be happy without looking into the face of God. When you start looking at yourself, you get unhappy and you start doing stupid things to try to fill the place that God should have in your life. So if you are struggling with a life of anger and anxiety and just numbness, you got to stop. Enough is enough. Enough with the self life. Be renewed. Come. We believe in one salvation, but you know, growing in Christ is the present tense of our justification. So sanctification is like getting saved again and again and again and again. The joy of the Lord that you once had, Jesus says, return to that. Return to your first love. Remember when all you knew was Jesus. You didn't know all the categories of sublapsarianism. You didn't understand the 8 or 18 points of Calvinism. All you knew was Jesus. You trembled at Jesus. Don't ever lose that. Everything else is so much worthlessness if it's not connected to Jesus. You get all excited about the pathway. Look how wonderful the pathway is. Well, the pathway is not the end in and of itself. It's a means to an end. Your theology is just a pathway. Don't get all excited about your pathway. Get excited about what that pathway leads to, our great God and King. And you'll forget yourself. Pride will be eliminated. What was so horrible that the Holy Spirit had to take the lives of two of God's children? Ananias and Sapphira wanted to bask in the glow of whatever was happening with Barnabas. But see, that belonged to God. Amen? And you start to rob God of glory, a glory thief that we sometimes are, you lose what is most precious. You may get the glory, but you lose the real glory. The thing that will satisfy your heart. So clothe yourselves, all of you, Peter says, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Satan is on the warpath. Satan wants you to confuse the means and the end. He wants you to just glorify the means and forget about the end. And God says the means is just refuse compared to the end. You need to have sound theology in order to know God. But sound theology can be held by Pharisees, can be preached by preachers who are dead in their trespasses and sins, lawless people. Your adversary, Peter says, he warns us, the devil prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith. How do you resist him? He already told you in verse 5, right? Clothe yourselves with humility. God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. You want to fight the devil? Realize that you are no match for the devil. You get out of the way and let Christ fight for you. You stand in the Lord Jesus Christ. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Amen? Jonathan Edwards, the great Puritan preacher of the first great awakening, he said this, "Nothing will put you further out of the devil's reach than genuine humility." I know what I'll do. I'll psych myself up. I'll put on each part of the armor of God. And sometimes people mechanize the Christian life and they turn it into a formula. And I got to do it this way and I got to psych myself up. And all of that is humanism. It's dead. Yes, we should put the armor of God on. What is the armor of God? It's Jesus Christ. It's his armor. Put him on. It's not about psyching yourself up. It's about knowing the risen Christ and his power. One of the things that you need to really be aware of is double-mindedness. Ananias and Sapphira were double-minded. Double-mindedness is a sign of immaturity. He says, a double-minded man, James says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. If you look earlier, he talks about this double-mindedness, and he says, you're tossed about. The person who has a halfway faith, not all the way in with their prayers, believing Jesus, is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. So his point is, if you're immature, you're going to be tossed about. And you're going to have one foot in the world and one foot with Jesus. And you're one day you're going to be so happy in the Lord, and the next day you're going to be paralyzed by your sin and your pride and your powerlessness. And that's not the mature Christian life. That's a very immature Christian life. And the person who is not emotionally mature is spiritually immature. If you don't have the self-control, where there is a peace that passes understanding, there is a joy that is glorified, as Peter says. It's a heavenly, glorified, otherworldly joy that you have your focus not on the circumstances of this life, but on the person that guides all of our circumstances to conformity to Jesus Christ. If you don't have that, you're double-minded. You're going to be torn by worry and fear, and you're going to be so hyped up about this one thing, whether it's the news, whether it's what's happening in our country with laws about freedom and tyranny. Listen, I'm against tyrants, okay? But this Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. I'm not hoping for an awesome president. That's not my salvation. I'm glad for great leaders, amen? That is a mercy of God to a nation. But Jesus is my Savior. Zion is my home. This place is temporary. And every country will fall and be crushed by the coming kingdom, as we're learning in our other Sunday school class in the book of Daniel. Now listen, the source of spiritual pretense, where does this kind of temptation come from? Well, look again at verse 3. Peter says, Ananias, why has what? Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land. Whenever there is a sinful disposition that enters into our heart, the authority that Christ gained for us in his resurrection is temporarily surrendered to Satan. The authority that God has over us and the covering, the shadow of the Almighty that keeps us in that perfect peace, no matter if we're burning alive at the stake or we're having a great day. That sovereign understanding, that beauty of holiness is surrendered anytime that we have a sinful disposition in our heart. It overtakes us. It's an idolatrous disposition. It could be the desire for something good, but it's a demand. Now I need to have it. I must have it. And now it's an idol. That's why we read in Ephesians, you're going to be angry, but don't sin. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Why? Because you don't want to give opportunity to the devil. You'll notice your double-mindedness as you're having a wonderful day and then someone cuts you off in traffic and you turn off the Bible that's blaring from the radio or the worship music and you were just singing to Jesus and all of a sudden you're so angry, you're honking on your horn and you wish you had like a big billboard that could just come up on your car and just say to the next driver what a stupid idiot he is. Why do we do that? It's double-mindedness. It's immaturity. It's the devil. And you've given yourself over to the devil. Temporarily. Now he's telling you what to say to that person. Why? He's the accuser. He accuses the brethren. He accuses lost people. He doesn't want any of them saved. He just wants them dead in their sins and to keep them there. He's the god of this world blinding their eyes. Don't you know what Jesus said, that Satan is a liar and the father of lies? When you lose that heart of compassion, that heart of love, that heart of holiness, that heart that is filled with awe for God, that just such a great and holy God could love such a sinner like me. When you lose that disposition, Satan takes over, just like he did in the Garden of Eden. They were walking with God in the cool of the day. But suddenly, they're no longer walking one day because they start listening to the adversary, to the enemy of our souls. And now, instead of walking with God in the garden, they're hiding because they're so ashamed of their sins. And that fear becomes anger. The woman that thou gavest me, it was her fault. Why'd you give her to me? And I wish, if I would have been there, I would have said, Adam, why didn't you protect her? That's why sin comes through. Sin is put on Adam, right? Because he should have been protecting her. It was his responsibility. But Satan's a liar. Don't listen to him. Listen, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers. What are rulers? They're regional demons. They're principalities, one translation says it. They're governors that know how to press your buttons because they pressed your mama's buttons and they pressed your daddy's buttons. And they're very into what really gets people ticked off here in the Chicagoland area. And it's different than what's down south or maybe in another country or on another continent. And they have their doctrine in damnation. They want to paralyze Christians. So do not listen to these principalities. And authorities, that means that you give authority over them, and they, or you give your authority that you get from Jesus, right? You give it over to them, and they start making decisions on your behalf instead of the Holy Spirit. You really want to give yourself to this? Cosmic powers. There's armies of them. Unseen, invisible, over this present darkness, all the ugliness could be removed if Christians would walk in the Holy Spirit. But we give ourselves to these authorities, these decision makers, these regional demons, and the spiritual forces, the numbers of them, they're evil in the unseen realms, the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand firm, and all of it is through faith. It's very simple. You don't have to complicate it. Look to Jesus. Walking in holiness is simply living in the face of God. It's a walk of faith. The judgment of spiritual pretense, discipline. Now, these believers are taken out. They're dead. I believe they were Christians. I believe that you can understand that the wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So death is defeated. So Christians, real Christians, don't get condemnation. That's another theological point that so many Christians struggle with. They feel condemned. They have all this false guilt and self-pity, and they think, you know, man, God's really mad at me. Listen, what was the father's attitude toward his prodigal son in Luke 15? What was it? That's always his attitude towards you. He's always calling you back when you go sinning. He's not like the older brother. And Satan wants you to think that God looks like the older brother. But that's really Satan condemning you. God always has his arms open. Because there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? But listen, that does not mean that God is allowing his children to do whatever they want. We do not believe in antinomianism. Remember, Jesus says, anyone who lives any way they want to, he says, depart from me. You don't even know me, and I don't know you. That's more important. Peter says, it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. For if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Listen, if God is dealing so severely with his people by giving us sickness or even death when we sin, that's actually a mercy. That's dealing with us in time, but when God judges a person, body and soul, at the end of your life and you don't know Christ, what happens? You don't get caught up to heaven and live eternally with him. Body and soul are cast into hell forever and ever in the lake of fire and torment. So praise God that judgment begins at the household of God. Amen? Praise his name. There was something going on in the Corinthian church that you can read about later, where they were not celebrating the Lord's table in a way that showed honor and glory to God, but they were doing it in a selfish way, honoring themselves. And God says, that's why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. Through the Apostle Paul, he records it here in 1 Corinthians 11. And so we read in our text, when Ananias heard the words of the apostles that he had lied to the Holy Spirit. What happened to Ananias? It says, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. You know, we've had this happen in our own congregation. I remember sweet, sweet Cheryl Hallis. How many of you remember sweet Cheryl Hallis? What a godly woman. I loved her so much. She was an entrepreneur. She retired early at age 48. She had been broken, hurt as a child. But she was extremely successful and had money. Retired young. Some of you know her story. Some of you are not familiar with it. But she would write scripture songs. Have you remember her scripture songs? She'd memorize scripture. Things in song are remembered long. And she would, I still listen to her scripture songs to this very day. They are so powerful. And her tenderness and her music, she would just sing for God. But there was an idol in her life. It was her mom. She was really hanging on to her mom. And when her mom left, she turned back to her old ways of alcohol. And she turned to despair. And just to try to sleep, she took some sleeping pills. She wasn't trying to kill herself, but God took her home. Listen, we cannot turn back to our old life. Now, God could have gotten Cheryl out of that, and we had helped Cheryl in different times when she would get down and turn back, and we kept strengthening her, but there was a point when she just kind of gave up, and God said, okay, you're coming home. Listen, every branch, the Bible says, in me that does not bear fruit, God takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he what? He prunes. You're going to get cut. All the dead parts of your life are constantly going to be cut out. So let's look at what happened. The same thing happens to the wife that happened to the husband. After an interval of about 3 hours, verse 7 in Acts 5, his wife came in not knowing what had happened, and Peter said to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yes, for so much." But Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord?" And we keep reading, "Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. God will discipline those whom he loves. Amen? He will discipline us. Our sins were judged at the cross. This is not condemnation. This is the judgment of correction. God will correct you because he's taken away our sins. On the tree, it says, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. So if you're not dying to sin and living to righteousness, because you, by his wounds you've been healed, if you're not living in the light of that, you're not going to live long on the earth. So when you look at people who can just do whatever they want, you can't hide anything from God, amen? So if God's not dealing with them, they're probably lost. I mean, there is a judgment when we come, a judgment of our works when we come before the judgment seat of Christ. We read about it in 1 Corinthians 3, that our foundation is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Saints, when we come before the judgment seat of Christ, we will not be judged for our sins, but the quality of our work and the fruit that we bear will be examined. Even the motives of your heart will be examined. And you will be given a reward of grace. It's all by grace from beginning to end. Even our rewards are by grace. Amen? But you've been given a stewardship, a power to live in the resurrection of Jesus. And if you neglect that, you may be saved. God may take you home early, and you may be saved just as by fire, like Ananias and Sapphira. But I want a crown to cast before my Savior. It's not, I'm not going to be wearing it for all eternity. He gets all the glory. It's not going to, there's going to be no focus on any one of us. We're all going to be self-forgetful forever and ever. Hallelujah. All eyes will be on Jesus. But when I get that reward, I'm going to be like the 24 elders that cast their crown before the feet of the Lamb. And even we as elders in this church, we sometimes have to take someone who won't obey, who shows sign of being a believer, and we have to deliver such a one to Satan, as it says in 1 Corinthians 5:5. They had to do this in that church. When someone wouldn't repent, they claimed to know Jesus, but they wouldn't repent. And we've done this in this church, and we've seen horrific things happen to people. You have to deliver them to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And it's not just because the elders do this. They're just recognizing what God has already done. When you start to disobey, you're giving yourself under the authority of Satan. And God will allow the wicked one to take away a lot of things from your life and allow you to suffer misery in your spirit, allow you to suffer loss in your finances. Or perhaps you get an increase and you suffer by an overabundance of riches, which is also a misery. But either way, God is going to tear off all of the superficiality from your life if you're a believer, so that all that you have to cling to is Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Amen? John says there is a sin unto death. I don't wish that for anybody. But he says there is a sin unto death. And different people have different interpretation, but one likely interpretation is that the sin unto death is this thing that happened with Ananias and Sapphira. That it refers to a Christian sin that is so serious that God takes the life of the one committing it. And you may think, I'll never do this. I'll never do A, B, or C. You're proud. You do not know your own heart. And the Bible actually tells us that. That the fleshly part of us, that unredeemed part, the remnants of your old life, is so depraved you can't even understand it. Well, how do we defeat it? Well, we live as Christians. We exercise church discipline as a community. And this isn't not a church discipline sermon. Thankfully, you're all living, as far as I know, in the love of Jesus. I'm not saying you're all perfect, and I'm not perfect. But how do we defeat this spiritual pretense? And what does it say? Great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. Great fear came upon them. And it even says in verse 12, now signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. There was worship. And let me say that the forward movement of God is always marked by the worship of God by the saints and the evangelism and the conversion of sinners. So as you get your eyes on Jesus and you worship him and you put away self, you say, it's not about me, it's not about me. And you're all fomenting inside and you're all messed up and you're all wrecked inside. You've got to put that aside and say, it's not about me, it's about Jesus. There may be things that you're owed, that is right, that you should have. Be willing to give those things up. Those things are not more important than your worship. Be willing to give up everything for the love of God. I'm not talking about putting up with abuse. You should call the police if that's a happening. You should call elders. You should get people involved. Hold people accountable for sure. But don't be personally affected by any of these things. Be affected by Jesus. And Isaiah, God says through Isaiah, I'll pour water on the thirsty land, streams on the dry ground. Don't you want rivers in the desert? I will pour my spirit upon your offspring, my blessing on your descendants. They shall spring up among the grass like willows by flowing streams. The Bible says that out of your belly comes rivers of living water. No matter what you're going through, you may be in a desert, but you always have the fountain of living water in your heart. So let me just plead with you as your pastor who's going to give an account for you on the day of Christ. I don't want to see all your works burn up. I don't want to see you die early. I don't want to have to visit you in the hospital because you got in a car crash. I got in a car crash a couple years ago, and I was disobeying the Lord in an area of pride. The elders will tell you. And I thought I was right. I had a 10-page letter about why I was right. And it was so filled with scripture and confessions, and everybody was on my side in my mind. And God said, Matt, here is a truck that's going to hit you at 40 miles an hour. Boom! It hit me. And my whole left side was messed up for a while. I had chipped teeth. I had a concussion that laid me out for 3 months. Where I couldn't even look at light. It was painful. I had migraines every day. It was like being paralyzed. And in that, I vowed to God. I said, God, just do whatever it takes. Do whatever it takes. And I gave my life anew and afresh to Jesus Christ. And I said, Lord, help me to cut off sin before it conceives in my heart. I want to live in holiness. And God brought me to a meeting after I started getting well, and The preacher preached on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit and how we are to live in holiness. And I was slain right there. Not slain in the Spirit. My flesh was slain. I was filled with the Holy Spirit, with joy. And I came and confessed my sins to my brothers. And you know what? I'm going through a time of life and power and revival in my life and in our church. Why would you take one more second and live in your self-focus? Look to Jesus. Bow your knees and live in the joy and the light of Christ. Amen? Let's stand together as we sing this beautiful song. Lord, I pray that you would work in our hearts in the days to come. Help us as we remember what we've heard today, not just the words of a man, but the words that you spoke to hearts while I was speaking. My words are nothing, but your words are everything. And so, Lord, we pray that no one would leave here as a forgetful hearer, as a double-minded person. We pray that they would go with a single mind, that their heart would be filled with light. Lord, if they're double-minded, their whole body is going to be filled with evil. So give us power even now, power to the saints, to live as saints, and no longer living in the defeat. Lord, we are risen in the power and the victory of the resurrection. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.